Psalm 34, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble will hear it and rejoice. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces will never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and rescues them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for to those who fear him there is no want. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves length of days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against evildoers to cut off the memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. So we've been going through here and just noting some things. This probably was one of the Psalms, if not one of the primary Psalms, that was in the mind and heart of our Lord as he hung there on the cross. Peter definitely brings up this psalm in the area of trials and troubles and tribulations. And we saw that the promise of deliverance all rests upon a person fearing the Lord. Okay, what's the key? What is the key to the Lord's deliverance? The key is that we are people who fear the Lord. And that is to be matured, that is to be developed, that is to be growing in our lives all the way to the time that we see him. Now, what is the primary evidence of a person who fears the Lord? It is this: they watch their speech. Okay, and I think it's really, I just want to emphasize this once again, especially with the congregation. In the book of James, James had to deal with a situation with his church that were causing contention and strife there in the congregation. And as you well know, if you've been in church for any long length of time, churches go through these types of things, right? And James says, all right, do you want to know who is wise among you? Let him show out of his speech this wisdom. Isn't that amazing? In other words, you want to know a wise person, you watch and listen to their what? Their speech. Okay? It's their speech that lets you know whether or not they are wise or not. So, just some evidences. How quickly does a person make accusations? How quickly people assume they know all the facts about the situations and circumstances of life? Or don't people quickly take the position of judge and jury when it comes to situations? Or if they're going to administer some type of remedy to whatever the contention or the providence or the situation is, they always render double In other words, we want more pound of flesh than what a person takes away from us, right? But the Lord's balance is what? It's just. It's even. He does an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. And of course, the meaning of that is that He is balance. He remedies out those types of decisions in righteousness and equity. And folks, every part of our life involves this. There's not a moment in our life where your level of fear of the Lord is not on display. And now, in my mind, I'm thinking about Peter. Peter says it's on display when it comes to human government. What type of speech are you having about human government? Peter says, to do what to the king? Honor the king. You see that? Okay? This is what's coming out of our mouths, right? Honor or dishonor. All right? Or what about this? What about employers or employees? Right? How do we speak about the companies we work for or the people we work under? That is displaying your level of fear of the Lord, right? And your wisdom and your maturity all the time. But it's also evident, Peter says, when it comes, 1 Peter chapter 3, when it comes within our homes. If you have a husband and he is disobeying the word of God, right? Does that give burden to a wife? Yes or no? It does. All right. How is she to respond? She responds in such a way so that without the word, right, she has an impact. In other words, she's honoring. She's walking in wisdom. She's trusting the Lord to work in this situation. Vice versa, you got a husband. He gets upset. He needs to remember. He's to dwell with her as a, what kind of vessel? A weaker vessel. Right? Sometimes we just expect in every area of our life, you know, that, you know, they can haul the same amount of wood we can. They can bear the same type of burden that we can. Okay? We got to deal with people according to where they are, right? And deal with them wisely with our speech. And so that covered, right? Outside there was no church in the Old Testament, right? So in the Old Testament, you had the institute of government, you had the institute of the family, right? And of course, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Okay, a person who does not fear the Lord does not know the Lord. Okay? And what I mean by that isn't necessarily that they're lost, okay, but they don't know Him. And if you don't know Him, then you can't walk in wisdom, right, in your behavior. So we need to understand this. Life is full of injustices. Or as I used to tell my children all the time, life isn't fair. Is that right, parents? Life is not fair, and I'm going to go further. God is not fair, but He is just. And there's a difference between the two. God doesn't treat everybody equally, and we know that. There's people in here who make way more money than someone else, right? Who's providing the money? The Lord is, okay? So there's not fairness there, but does He treat us justly? He does do that. And because there are injustices in life, not from Him, but from human beings, then we got to be able to watch our mouth and watch our written mouth, the things we write to other people. And brethren, I can just sum all that up this way. I just quote a verse from Paul. Do all things to edification. Right? Isn't that what Paul told the Corinthians? Do all things for edification. And so watch your mouth, watch your written mouth, and above all, watch your heart. Because out of it, Proverbs says, are the issues of life. Okay? So the issues of life isn't health care. The issues of life is what's coming out of your heart. That's where the issue really is. I doubt if they'll ever be on a political platform. Now, we're talking about the Lord to whom we cry. Remember, we're afflicted, we're troubled, we're in trial, right? And so we ask the question in the psalm, to whom are we crying? And the answer, I got 4 points here. The answer is the Lord, the Lord, the Lord, the Lord. In other words, a believer knows preeminently that the person he needs to get a hold of is the Lord in the situation, right? And so that's the only person that can help us. And what the text lets us know, brethren, is the assurance, the absolute assurance of the Lord's deliverances toward those who fear Him. Okay? So what do we know, number one? Well, look at Psalm 34 and look at verse 15. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous. Everybody see that? The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous. Also in verse 5, they looked to Him and were radiant. And I take that is that the God of light looks upon a person, and then what is reflected? Light. So God is seeing that person. So what we know, first of all, is that the Lord, whatever our circumstances are, the Lord sees. Okay? He sees like I see. And brethren, when we're in situations and they go on and on and on, and we could just use the illustration here of this lady out in another state. This has been going on and on and on and on. And you get to the place where you think, is the Lord even noticing me? Okay. Do you think that could be a real thing? Okay. I think of Adoniram Judson, who was so oppressed in his ministry. He loses his wife. He's having trouble in his ministry. He ends up going to jail. I mean, all of these, and he was tortured. And after a while, he goes out and digs a hole. He sits down next to that hole, waits to fall in it and die. And he just says, you know what? I still believe, but about the only thing I know is that, you know, He's the Lord. That's it. I'm having trouble thinking that He is seeing me. Was the Lord seeing him? Yes. He was. And of course, if you know his biography, he did come out of all this. So the Lord sees. His eyes are upon the who? Righteous. The righteous. And folks, this is an encouragement to us, because the Lord's eyes seeing you, or the Lord's eyes watching you, is the very thing wicked people fear. Wicked people are scared to death that God will notice what they're doing. Right? They like darkness. They like to do it in the corner. Nobody's watching me. I get away with it. Okay? So what the wicked fear, the righteous embrace. Aren't you thankful the Lord watches over you? Are you?
Yes.
If He didn't watch over you, you'd be destroyed. His eyes are upon you. Did the Lord notice Job's life? He actually went to the devil and said, you notice my servant Job? Okay? God's eyes were upon him. I always loved the situation of, here's the disciples struggling to get across the Sea of Galilee when that Herculean storm was, the Bible says it was hurled toward their way, and they're trying to get over to the other side, because Jesus said to go over to the other side. And I'm not sure which gospel it is. I think it's Luke. The Bible says that Jesus was watching from the mount. I love that. He's up there praying, right? And he's looking from the mount. He's got his eyes on them in the midst of the storm. And my little lamb, my little fearful lambs that are gathered here today, He is watching you. He's watching over you. He's watching you. He knows our hearts. He knows our thinking. He knows everything about us. His eye is on us. And what I love about this, brethren, and the way I got it worded in my notes is this, that the Most High has His eye upon the most low. Amen? Okay, and that's exactly what Isaiah says. Who dwells with the Holy One, the High and Holy One, dwells with the one who has a what kind of heart? A humble, contrite heart. Says the Most High has His eye upon the most low. And it is in our affliction that we think the Lord in His love has abandoned us. And folks, I'm just going to be honest with you. It will probably look like the Lord has abandoned you. If you're just looking at your circumstances, it looks like the Lord has abandoned you. What about our Lord on the cross? Did it look like the Lord had abandoned Him? But He had not. And Paul would write this in 2 Timothy, that at my first offense, no one supported me. All deserted me. Does that sound like He's alone? But He's not alone. But the Lord stood with me and delivered me, so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished and all the Gentiles might hear, and I was rescued. Okay, don't you love that? The Lord is watching there. So, the Lord what? Sees. And He sees you. And you got to remember that in the midst of your trials and troubles. Secondly, not only does He see, but He hears. He hears. Look at verse 15 again. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and His ears are open to their cry. Look at verse 4. I sought the Lord, and He what? He answered me. Verse 6. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him. Verse 17. The righteous cry, and the Lord what? Hears. Are you hearing? He hears. Now again, brethren, does it look like He's not hearing?
Yes.
It does look like He's not hearing. But He is hearing. He hears our cries. And brethren, I just want to remind you of something, of the privilege of this. Wicked people, He does not hear. Proverbs chapter 1 says that in the wicked's day of trouble, they will call upon me, but I will not answer. In other words, their cries are met with silence. And of course, most wicked people don't even what? They don't even pray. Folks, but we pray. Think about the privilege of prayer. I don't think we value it like we ought to. I know I don't. Think of the joy of praying. Think about that the God of heaven and earth, His ears are open to you. You know, pagan people, they sacrifice children. They cut themselves to try to get their God to hear them. And we just open the text of our Bible, people who are God-fearers, and it just says to you, the Lord hears you. Hallelujah! What a blessing. It's because of His mercy. And this is what 1 John chapter 5 says. This, now listen to it, this is the confidence. Are you confident when you're praying that the Lord hears you? This is the confidence which we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He... Do you believe that? I mean, that's what it says, right? And if we know that He hears us in whatsoever we ask, we know we have the requests that we have asked from Him. What a blessing! In other words, our getting together and praying in a midweek service, is that in vain? It is not in vain. If we are God-fearers and we are walking in the ways of the Lord, guarding our mouth and guarding our hearts and seeking to live before Him, His ears are open to us, His eyes are on us. You can't get anything more rich and more valuable than that. This isn't me giving you something. This is the God of all creation. The one who spoke the worlds into existence. Paying attention to who?
Me.
To little old you. And so the Lord hears. Thirdly, look at verse 17. The righteous cry and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord delivers. Lord delivers. Now, He may not deliver you like you think that He's going to deliver you. And let me just give you an encouragement here. Don't try to dictate to God how to deliver you. Okay? In other words, Lord, deliver me. Lord, solve this problem. Lord, would You just take away this situation? Would You work in this situation? In other words, speak broadly. Don't be afraid to suggest. But don't make your suggestion like it's the only way that He can deliver you. Okay? I am sure that Darlene Rose, when she asked for bananas, she was not thinking that a whole cluster of bananas were going to be coming in through the front door of her prison cell. Right? And so He is the Lord of deliverance. And let me just say this. Salvation is of the even if you're in the belly of a big fish. I don't think Jonah ever thought that that was how God was going to deliver him and teach him a lesson and spit him out on the shores of Nineveh. And so the Lord does deliver. He's the God of deliverance. And as we saw tonight, brethren, He's a God who delivers in the smallest of details, whether it is a desire for a banana. Amen? Or if it's the turning of a heart of a person who has dementia. Or if it's our deliverance from sin and death. He is the Savior. And brethren, you got to remember that we live in a world of darkness. We are living under the condemnation of death. We are living under the curse. Folks, every day He is delivering you. When you wake up in the morning and you are still alive, it's because He delivered you from the power of death so that you could still be alive and breathing today. Hallelujah! He's the deliverer. Does the world see this? No, they don't see this and they have no gratitude for it at all. But the people who fear the Lord do. We live by His mercies. We will live by His mercies. Man can't deliver himself. Salvation is of the Lord. So we're in trouble. What we need to know is that God is watching. Yes? God is hearing our cry. Okay? He will what? He will deliver us. And then lastly, verse 18, He is near. He is near. The Bible says the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Folks, He's near. You remember our Lord when He said to the disciples, He said, "All of you are going to forsake me, but I'm not alone." That's an amazing statement, isn't it? All of you are going to forsake me, but I'm not alone. But it looks like He's alone, right? He's not alone. The Lord is near. As I've already mentioned, the Most High will condescend to the most low. He strengthens us so that our faith doesn't collapse. That when we cry and we continue to cry, despite the mighty and weighty injustices that we are bearing, He will strengthen us. He will comfort us and lift us up. The Lord is near to who? What's the text say? Verse 18. All right. And folks, I don't know if you've ever prayed this. Have you ever prayed, "Oh Lord, would you give us your presence? Would you make yourself near to us?" You ever prayed that? And then He humbles you and He starts stripping things away and He brings trouble in your life and all of a sudden you're like, "I don't want Him that near." He humbles us so that He can be near to us. And it's in that humbling that we draw away from Him. Draw near to the Lord and He will what? He will draw near to you. How do you draw near to Him? The answer is in the word brokenhearted. In other words, you don't approach Him in pride. You don't approach Him in self-confidence. You don't approach Him telling Him what to do. I think what most people mean by the Lord, "Oh Lord, be near to us," or "Oh Lord, grant us His presence," is they're really saying, "Lord, I want to have good feelings in the services today." Well, I'm going to tell you something. At least in my life, brokenheartedness doesn't feel great. Right? But oh, when the Lord is near that situation and people come out of the situation and they'll make statements like this, "You know, the Lord was never so near as in that trouble I went through." This is the Lord. And folks, lastly, what, you know, all this we have, look at this. He's seeing you. He's watching over you. He's hearing your cries. He's delivering you. And He is near you in all of your affliction. And then we find out this. Verse 16. The face of the Lord is against evildoers, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. That's a fearful statement. What is the Lord's posture toward people who don't fear the Lord? What is the Lord's posture to people who are afflicting the righteous? It is this. He is against them. How would He be against them? Look up here. How would He be against them? He's not what? He's not watching over them. He's not hearing their prayers. He's not delivering them. He's against them. And He will slay them. The Bible is very adamant that when you see the wicked flourish like a tree and spread its limbs and the shadows fall over them, don't fear. They're dust. You know, Nebuchadnezzar was only at the height of his kingship just under 10 years. How long did Hitler reign? 10 years. Folks, it's dust. People are dust. They can die at any at any time. The Lord is not favorable toward evil people in any circumstance. And yet when we are afflicted, we end up being like Asaph in Psalm 73. And we think, oh, the Lord's against me and he's for the wicked. Because the wicked prosper and I'm what? I'm not. But my lack of prosperity may be the very key that keeps me humble. So the Lord is near me and he is my deliverer and he watches over me and hears me. So at the psalmist, Asaph says, who do I have in heaven but you? I have you. I have it all. Right? And folks, you know, we can sit here and read this and look at this, and I'm going to tell you, when you get hit, the first thing that's going to happen is you're not going to remember any of this. You're going to need to have something somewhere to remind you, when in trouble, Psalm 34. Because if you don't, you're just going to panic as if the Lord doesn't care. You're going to think His love is away from you. You're going to pray. And if you don't hear something just like this, the way you think it ought to be answered, you're going to doubt His provision and it's going to shake you. But God can strengthen you and fear the Lord in the midst of it all. Amen.